Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated. A lady noticed that her husband was standing on the bathroom scale, and he was sucking in his stomach, and she thought that perhaps he was trying to lose weight with that maneuver, and so she said to him, "That's not going to do any good." He said, "Sure it does. It helps me to see the numbers on the scale." There was a husband and wife getting ready for bed, and the wife was standing before a full-length mirror. And she said, as she was looking into the mirror, "You know, my dear, as I look into this mirror, I see an old woman. My face is wrinkled. My chest is hanging down to my waist. My rear end is sticking out a mile. My legs are fat. My arms are flabby." She turns to her husband and says, can you say something positive about me so I'll feel better about myself? And he said, "Well, there's nothing wrong with your eyesight." You know, there are times when we don't always say the right thing in challenging situations. Sometimes we say the wrong things. I remember when I was in a parish out on the West Coast, I sometimes, when I'm here, I have Martha play a hymn after my sermon or something like that, and I was going to have the organist do that out there at the end of my sermon. And I was preaching a really powerful sermon on how a person come to faith in Christ and the importance of dedicating themselves to Christ, so I wanted to have everybody to kneel and to kind of reflect on what I had said. And so I announced to the congregation, "Would you bow your heads in prayer while the organ plays silently?" The poor organist was sitting there with her fingers poised over the keyboard, not knowing what to do. You know, I say stupid things like that all the time, and so it didn't surprise me that I said that, but it really helped me. It made me feel a little better this week when I was looking through the lessons and discovered that Peter said something kind of stupid as well on the Mount of Transfiguration. So I'd like to look at that this morning. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to our gospel lesson from Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 2. Mark chapter 9, verse 2, page 1571, the Pew Bibles. And in Mark chapter 9, we see the story of Peter, James, and John being taken by Jesus up on a high mountain. Now, we don't know what mountain that was, but it may have been Mount Tabor, which is one of the higher mountains in Israel. And so as they went up on the mountain, it says they went up there alone. They got away from all the hustle and bustle of daily life. They got away from the noise of the other disciples. They got away from the crowds. And they went up on the mountain alone. And it says in verse 2, while they were there, Jesus was transfigured before them. Now, we don't know what that transfiguration looked like, but his appearance changed in some way. And we're told that his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than any person could bleach them. And there appeared before them also Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. I can imagine that the apostles were feeling amazed, and they were startled at what they had seen. And obviously they were also fearful of what they had seen at that time. And so Peter, as Peter is often wont to do, just kind of spoke the first things that came out of his mouth. And he said, verse 5, "Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And it says, he did not know what to say, for they were frightened. Obviously, they had such an amazing experience up there that they didn't know what was going on. They were a bit fearful of what might happen. And sometimes that happens to us when we have maybe a strong religious experience or what we might call a mountaintop experience. We might be kind of startled at what has happened, not really knowing what to make out of it. Sometimes we might, when we have an experience like that, we might be a little afraid ourselves. When we are around other people that might have a religious experience, we might feel like that we're kind of confused and not sure what's going on. And certainly that was the case for Peter when he made this declaration. Sometimes we might have a strong religious experience when we hear a particular hymn played in church. And so we want to come back the next week and we want to play that same hymn again so we can recreate those same feelings that we had the week before. Sometimes people think that when they go off on a retreat and maybe they have a mountaintop experience on a retreat, that the only place that they can ever have an experience of the presence of God is on a retreat. Sometimes when you're worshiping out of the prayer book, maybe you have had an experience there where something comes alive for you and you really feel close to the Lord. And you think to yourself, I can't worship in any other way outside of the prayer book. And I can't worship in any other prayer book but this one. And so it's often difficult for us to, it's always easy for us to try to memorialize an experience and to try to recreate that experience so that we can have those same feelings again. And that's in a sense what was happening with Peter. Peter's desire to nail down that moment, to put the freeze on history, to make a permanent structure to which he might be able to come back when his faith was sagging, is a normal thing. That's a normal experience that we all might experience in our lives. And Peter, while he was up there and focused so much on his experience, he perhaps missed the importance of the appearance of Elijah and Moses on the mountain. Jesus at one time said that I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He said after his resurrection, everything about the law and the prophets have been fulfilled by me. And so Jesus said that he had come to not do away with the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. And so here was Moses and Elijah on the mountain, Moses representing the law and Elijah representing the prophets. There are a number of passages in the law in the first five books of Moses that are prophetic, that relate to the coming Messiah. And so everything that Moses wrote about the coming Messiah in those prophetic passages are being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And all of the passages in the various prophets related to the Messiah were also being fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And so Moses and Elijah were there to bear witness to the fact that Jesus was the Messiah that Israel had been looking for. Now, if they needed any further confirmation, it says that a cloud enveloped them, and the voice from that cloud, the voice of God, came and said, You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. That word listen in the Greek language really means to obey and to follow. So God was telling Peter, James, and John that they are to not just listen to Christ, but they are to obey and follow him in their lives. And so as they heard this voice, that was further confirmation that Jesus was in fact the Messiah that they believed him to be and that they had been proclaiming to others. You may have heard or may have in the future a mountaintop experience where you feel close to the Lord. But we learn from this passage that we're not to really stay there, not to try to dwell in that wonderful feeling that we might have. Because feelings come and go. We can't live our lives based upon our feelings. And so sometimes when we feel that closest to the Lord, we're not really to stay there, but to realize that God has given us that experience to take with us as we go back out into the world to minister in his kingdom. Now, whether you have had or may have a mountaintop experience, a strong religious experience with the Lord, one of the things that you can learn from this passage is the importance of getting away by yourself with the Lord. Peter, James, and John were away from all the other distractions on the mountain, and they were able to be there with the Lord. You and I believe, need to have times, maybe each day, where we can be alone with the Lord, and we can pray, and we can seek to hear his word as he speaks to us. It's important for us when we do that to try to hear him speak to us. We can't do that if we have distractions like our phone sitting next to us, or our iPad, or our computer, our television on, or the radio on. It's very hard to focus upon Jesus when we have distractions around us. So it's important to try to remove as many of the distractions as we can when we're seeking to spend time with the Lord. And then as we do so, to ask him to reveal himself to us in some way. Now, we don't have to dictate to him how he should appear to us or reveal himself to us. But maybe it's just a feeling we might have. Maybe it's a sense of his presence. Whatever God chooses to do, asking him to reveal himself to us in some way. And then to listen and ask him to speak to us through that still small voice that the Bible talks about. In our Old Testament lesson today, it says that God was not found in the big things and the big noises, but rather in that whisper of a wind. So ask God to speak to us, maybe that still small voice, that whisper in our ears. And as we read his word during our quiet time with him, then we can also ask him to speak to us through his word as well. And as we do that, we may be transfigured spiritually in our hearts and in our minds. We may be transformed by what we hear from God. Lent is approaching this next week, and it's a good time for us, if we don't already do that, to make some time each day to spend alone with the Lord. It may not be a long time, it may just be a short time, but to spend some time alone with the Lord. And as we do so, to really focus on Jesus. We might begin by asking him to somehow allow us to experience his presence in a new way that we haven't experienced before. Then we might want to begin by praising him and thanking him for all the things that he's done for us, the things he's provided for us, by the way he's protected us, whatever it may be, to enter into a time of praise and thanksgiving. And then we might enter into a time in which we ask him for the things that we need. Maybe we ask him for the things that are on our hearts, things we really would want him to help us out with. And so that would be maybe a part of our prayer as well. And then ask him to speak to us through that voice about which I spoke a moment ago. Or maybe through his word as we read scriptures during our quiet time with the Lord. And then get ready to go back out into the world prepared for the ministry to which he's called you that particular day. I want to offer a prayer for us and take on this task of spending some alone time, some quiet time with the Lord. And I want to use that in the form of a prayer written by a man by the name of Richard Foster in his book, Prayers from the Heart. This prayer really speaks so potently to where we all are as individuals. And so let us bow our heads as the organ doesn't play silently, but plays for us. As we contemplate these things, let us pray. I have, O Lord, a noisy heart, and entering outward silence doesn't stop the inner clamor. In fact, it seems only to make it worse. When I'm full of activity, the internal noise is only a distant rumble. When I get still, the rumble amplifies itself, and it's not like the majestic sound of a symphony rising to a grand crescendo. Rather, it is the deafening din of clashing pots and clanging pans. What a racket. Worst of all, I feel helpless to hush the interior pandemonium. Dear Lord Jesus, you once spoke peace to the wind and the waves. Speak your shalom over my heart. I wait silently, patiently. I receive into the very core of my being your loving command, peace, be still. And Lord, I pray that you would move us all to spend time with you alone in alone quiet time. And as we do so, would you reward us with your presence and speak to us your word. Amen.